Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now, today's message.
Good time hanging out at Silver Dollar City. We were ready to get out of the Ozarks, get back into Valley Center. And so we packed up all of our stuff. We left the parking lot, and it was late. It was like 8 p.m., and we're like, we have a five-hour drive ahead of us. We're going to let the kids pass out, watch a little bit of Bluey, and then they're going to snooze, and we're going to get home. And things were going great. We made it all the way to the state line. We made like our customary stop at Pete's and Parsons. If you're a traveler to Missouri, you know about Pete's, okay? It's the one good stop on the way there. We got ourselves, we used the restroom, we did everything we needed to do. But the weird thing was, like, when we were at Pete's, the wind was blowing one way, okay? It was coming from the south, blowing to the north, and it felt pretty good outside. But then we keep driving, and we get out to Haverhill in Leon, Kansas, and we're getting close to Augusta, and the wind just completely shifts the other way. And the temperature, it's like the reverse of what Pastor Steve was talking about. Instead of going from 30 to like 70, we went from like 60 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10, touchdown, no, okay, to zero, and to the point where like the wind chill was like negative outside, and we learned a new word that night, squall. Okay, do you guys remember this? The snow squall. None of us had ever heard of this. Okay, some people had. But like we're driving out of Andover into like East Wichita area, and like frozen rain is hitting our windshield, and we just have like an opaque sheet of ice on our windshield, and we're like, what do we do? And not only that, like we are so unprepared for this. We have no ice scraper. We don't have any of the de-icer spray in your like window cleaner. Man, that is a gift from God. So I like have Tia. Tia's driving, and so I'm like, okay, I'm gonna have you pull over, and I have my expiring credentials card, okay? I just renewed my AG credentials. I'm gonna get a new card. I'm gonna get out there, I'm just gonna scrape just a little hole so that we can see. And so I get out, I'm like scraping away, I'm like freezing. I'm like, I jump back into the car, I'm like, okay, let's go. We drive for like a mile, immediately frozen back over, get back out, scrape. This drive that I have taken from Augusta to Valley Center, I can't even tell you how many times. Like, we lived in Augusta while my parents lived here in Valley Center, so driving back and forth, I've done it a million times. Like, it's a 25 to 35 minute drive, depending on how heavy your foot is that day. But that drive became the most frustrating, just confusing, long, cold drive ever. A drive that should have taken anywhere between 25 to 35 minutes ended up taking over an hour. And we just want to get home. We just want to get to bed. We just want to get our kids tucked in. We've been at a theme park all day, and we ran out of cinnamon bread a long time ago, okay? So we are ready to get home. When you don't have vision, things get confusing, things get frustrating, and very often things can get very cold. Things can get frustrating to us. We want to make sure as a church we have a clear vision of who we are called to be by God. And so this morning, my hope is that as we work through these things, these elements of our vision to pursue God, to engage each other, to impact community, you can see a church that you would want to be a part of, because you will see the church that Jesus established. This past Wednesday, we did a little fun exercise with our students, not only our youth students, but also our kids ministry. I had them tell me, like, I had these little cards that said, what does your perfect church look like? Because I kind of want to just get the temperature, like, what do they want their church to look like? And I may or may not have encouraged them to just go all out with their answers, just be as ridiculous and imaginative as possible. So we'll see just how accurate they got, and then we'll look at what the Word has for us this morning. Does that sound like fun? All right, Jennifer, throw that first one up there. The first thing that they would want from their perfect church is they want good worship songs, okay? All right, I get it. They want some good songs to sing. If we're on track, I understand that. That's great. The next one is more fun, more activities, more time to play. Now, listen, that can seem like a mundane thing, but if the church isn't having fun, what are we doing, right? Like, we want to have more time for us to spend time together, to laugh, to have time to play, whether that looks like actually playing a game or just spending time laughing together. Totally on board with that. I get it. Next one, a buffet before service. My stomach be hungry. That's exactly how it was written. I'm kind of still on board, okay? Like, I think that this is also... My perfect church does have a buffet before service, okay? And so, like, maybe in a practical sense, we can't always have that. But I get it. Like, a buffet before service, my stomach do be hungry sometimes. Absolutely. Next one, we kind of go off the rails a little bit. A Subway with a zoo attached and a pool for baptism. I don't know if they meant Subway the restaurant or like a subterranean train that's going to bring us to a zoo somewhere else. Not exactly sure. Pastor Steve, if you can work that into the budget, you and Bill work together. We need a Subway that goes to a zoo. We're going to do some great Noah's Ark illustrations later on. It's going to be wonderful. But listen, it's redeemable. They still want a pool, but for baptism, okay? So, like, we're still doing okay. The next one, they want a spa with God and an indoor pool. I don't know, another indoor pool. So this is a separate pool, not for baptisms. And I don't know what a spa with God is, but it does sound wonderful. I mean, worship music while you have cucumbers on your eyes. I don't know what it is. The next one, again, we're just getting all over that. A McDonald's in the lobby that sells Bibles with Ronald McDonald's face on them. Also, massage chairs. So we have the spa with God. We have some Brookstone-style massage chairs out there like they have in the mall. And then we have a McDonald's that doesn't even sell food. It sells Bibles with a clown's face on it. If you are given a Bible with a clown's face, I don't know. I'm just going to say no. I'm just going to say no. It's the new marketing strategy for the Gideons. All right, the next one. This is great. Watching football together after church, but only the Chiefs, okay? I didn't write them. Pastor Steve leaves. I didn't write these, okay? There's some redeemable qualities about that, right? The perfect church is one where you can get together and enjoy leisure time together, watch a few football games together. Sure, absolutely. Next one. Worship while cuddling puppies. All right. Is anybody in here allergic to dogs? We don't care? No. Already, it's not looking too great, right? Can you imagine? Our carpet is already in need of cleaning. Our carpet cleaning budget is going to have to increase significantly. But worshiping while cuddling puppies, you know, we could say enjoying God's great creation while worshiping the Creator, right? Sure. Just a bundle of love. Next one here. Our church, but more candy. Okay, I did lie. This one was mine, okay? So me and Nate Taylor working together for that. Our church, but more candy. Absolutely enjoy that. And then this last one is more of an aesthetic change that they want. Big light-up cross in the back middle of the stage. So, Jennifer, go ahead and throw up the next slide. Congratulations, we have a perfect church. A perfect church! For some of you, we just became the perfect church. Okay, a lot of these things are maybe just opinions and aesthetics and things that you would want to change. But what was so amazing to me is those were kind of the more funny answers, but there were some real good answers in here. And Jennifer, go ahead and throw that next one up here. And this is just kind of me summarizing many kids' answers. They want a church that's kind, that tells everybody about God. Kind was a word that was used constantly on these pieces of paper, like a family. A good atmosphere, great worship, welcoming, organized, and fun. I love those two words together, that we're organized, but we're not so organized that we don't have a little bit of fun, right? That there's free food, there's fun activities, they're nice, everyone is involved, accepts everyone, and then I love this, lets me sleep in service sometimes. Not today, a different time. But I think that there's a, to put it in a different way, I think there's a longing within us for something, that we're searching for a community that's kind, we're searching for a family, we're looking for something real that we can belong to and be a part of, that nourishes our soul and our stomachs, that understands that we are a person who's not just weary with like spiritual issues, but literally weary and tired physically. Lets me sleep during service, right? Like, we have people that are like, I want to be seen as a whole human being. I want to know that these people are going to be kind to me, and that they're going to care for me, and then they're going to help me get involved and to grow and do things and do activities. I can see a longing within not just our students, but within adults, that this is what we want to belong to. So where do we find this, right? Where do we find this city on a hill? Where do we find this abundant banquet? Where do we find this supernatural family? And I would venture to say that Pastor Steve and Robin and Tia and I and Pastor Nathaniel and Amy and the leadership here, we hope you find it and the people next to you, right? That this would be the place where you find belonging, that this would be the place that you would say, this is the thing I've been looking for, this is the treasure that I've been searching for. And to do that, to be that place, we have to have the vision that God has for the church. The vision of Life Point Church, it's really simple. We want to be a church that is authentically pursuing God, engaging each other, and impacting our community. You can see it up on the banners here every single week when you come in. But these three things are like the key touchstone things of who we are as Life Point Church. Everything we do flows out of being a church that wants to pursue God, engage each other, and impact community. But I want to start with that word authentically first. When we talk about authenticity, that can be translated into all kinds of different ideas. Like, well, I'm just going to stay myself. I'm going to be my authentic self. But what we're really looking for is this idea of being earnest, being sincere, being genuine. That I'm not interested in being a nominal Christian, a Christian who is a Christian in name only. That my life is really just a life of a practical atheist or agnostic. I just have a couple weekend obligations, and then maybe a couple times a month, a couple Wednesday obligations. No, but we're interested in creating and cultivating as people who are genuinely wanting to pursue God, engage other people, and make an impact on their community. It's not a bad place to start if you're just like kind of feeling things out, kind of figuring out what you believe, but our end goal is lifelong followers of Christ, right? Our end goal is that you would become mature in your faith, and not only are you just a consumer of what's happening at Life Point, but you're a contributor to the community and sharing your faith with others and investing in other generations and other people. That is our mission. One of the biggest frustrations is that people very often will leave their faith, leave their church, not because of God, but because of hypocritical people. And hear me, that's not a good excuse to leave your faith, or I don't feel like there really is a very good excuse to leave your faith, but it's a valid frustration that people have. And so therefore, we have to be not an inauthentic, nominal Christian, but genuine people seeking after God. So when we talk about being authentically pursuing God, engaging each other, impacting community, it means that we're doing this with conviction. We're doing it not just for show, but we want to be, as the old phrase goes, we want to be the real McCoy, right? We want to be the real deal. James, in chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, James is giving just a download of wisdom. And he says this: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. If we want to be blessed in our development and our discipleship and chasing after what God has for us and following after these perfect law of love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbors as ourselves, if we want to be blessed in those efforts, we have to be sincere in those efforts, right? That we would say, God, I'm pursuing you with all that I am. There's nothing I hold on to. You can have it all. And as I engage with other people, I'm not trying to do it to manipulate situations or to build any sort of clout. I'm engaging because I want to grow and I want to see other people grow. And as I make an impact, I'm not trying to make my name great. I'm trying to make your name great. Everything that we do is based on this idea of being sincere, being authentic, chasing after God with an earnest heart. So, here we go. We're going to break down our vision. We'll see how long this lasts. The youth pastor's preaching. We should be out of here in 5 minutes. Okay, here we go. Pursue God. Pursue God. In Acts 2, 42 and 47, it says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then in verse 47, it'll say, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Obviously, as the church of Jesus Christ, our first prerogative is to pursue God earnestly, to seek his face, to grow closer to him. God is not a means to our end. He is our end. He is what we desire most in life. Everything comes from him, and he is our pursuit. So we want to encourage you and equip you to pursue God in two different ways. And again, these are things that bleed over one another. One, corporately, together, as the family of God, but also individually, that you would take it upon yourself to say, I must carry this conviction as well, that I need to make a personal decision to go out of my way to devote my life to God. So how do we do these things? How do we do it corporately? Well, we see that the apostles committed themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? Or that the early church, they committed themselves to the apostles' teachings. Those people that were directly discipled by Jesus. We do that today by saying we don't have apostles alive anymore, right? But we have the Word. We have the revealed Scripture. We have their writings. And so we come together on a Sunday morning. We hear sermons. We get involved with Bible studies. We take part in things like our students take part in seminary or Momentum. We find ways to pursue God by hearing the Word taught. We also do it through the ordinances of our church. As an Assembly of God church, we have two ordinances. We have water baptism, which we'll celebrate today after service, and communion. Water baptism is a public declaration. It's something that we do corporately to celebrate somebody's old life being dead and their new life being risen up, right? That are being raised to life. It's a symbol of what God is doing in them, regenerating them into something new. And we do it corporately, one, because we want to encourage each other, right? Like, way to go. We are proud of you. We are thankful for you. But two, the person who's being baptized is saying, you can hold me accountable, right? That I'm not doing this pursuit of God on my own. I'm doing it within the family of believers. I'm doing this together with other people. The other thing is communion. When we come together as a church and take communion, when we come to the Lord's table, that's a time of corporate reflection, repentance, remembrance of what Christ has done for us. Our desire is that everything we do at LifePoint, we do in pursuit of God. Luke also wrote about, you know, the breaking of bread together, prayer, praising God. You're going to have multiple opportunities this week to gather corporately and pray. Every single day this week in the mornings at 6 a.m. or 7 p.m., there's going to be prayer happening in the North Sanctuary. Pursue God. Pray together. Pursue Him corporately. Come together and pray. The next thing, though, is this, that we have to get to a point where we also pursue God on a personal level. We cannot try to have faith by proxy of another. I heard this phrase a while back, and I've totally stolen it and ripped it off and used it a million times. God is not interested in having grandchildren. God's not interested in your parents' faith. He doesn't want to know you through your parents. He wants to know you. God is in the business of having children, not grandchildren. You cannot allow somebody else's faith to be a proxy for your own. You have to make the commitment and say, I'm going to start working on this and developing this, and I'm going to pursue God on a personal level. It's what we are called to do, to develop a lifestyle of worship, of prayer, of pursuit. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, he says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If I were to rejoice always and pray continually, inherently, there's going to be times when I'm doing that alone, right? I'm not always around all of you, even though I wish I was, right? There's going to be times where I have to do it on my own. I have to recognize I don't need LifePoint's carpet underneath my feet. I don't need our awesome worship team. I don't need Pastor Steve. I can pray. I can pursue. I can do what I need to do in order to chase after Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, he put it this way when reflecting on pray continually. He said, every place is hallowed ground to a hallowed heart, and every day is holy, is a holy day to a holy man. You are walking holy ground. Hebrews talks about you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? That you are the dwelling place of the Almighty. Where you go, the church has gone. So with that, pursue God personally. We do it together corporately, and it's wonderful, but the reality is we're here maybe twice a week, maybe three times a week, if you're just like really wanting to get into the building. It takes a personal dedication to say, I'm going to pursue God with all I am, with everything that I do. When it comes to praying without ceasing, sometimes that can be one of those daunting things, like, what does that even mean? But I love what Spurgeon said about that. He says, I rarely pray for more than 5 minutes, but I never go 5 minutes without praying. And it's kind of his cheeky way of saying, like, all the time I am aware that the Holy Spirit is with me, that I am communing with God, that no matter what I'm doing, no matter where I am aware that the presence of God is with me. And so I'm going to bring Him into conversations. I'm going to bring him into decisions that I have to make, that I'm going to continually remind myself, God, you're with me. God, direct me. God, guide me. God, give me wisdom and discernment and be a part of what I'm doing even when I'm bored. Be with me in my idleness. What does this look like, in, you know, practically? Like, how can I encourage you today? And so I'm just going to kind of give you what has worked for me. And this is not like a one-size-fits-all thing. But for me, it's obviously you have to be very, very intentional when it comes to our relationship and pursuing God. And what I have developed and still failed to always accomplish is I stole this from Mark Batterson years ago. I think it was in his book Primal. He's written about a million books, so I don't know which one. But he talked about how you should start your day with pre-decisions. I know that's weird. I'll break it down for us. It's the decisions you make before the decisions, right? A while back, like years ago, I started doing my best to like start my day with these kinds of thoughts. I'm making the pre-decision to not overreact in any encounter I may have today and instead be a peacemaker. Because I know if I make that decision now, I won't be as surprised later, right? There's gonna be days where I absolutely fail. I have three kids, I'm sorry, right? Like where I'm going to overreact, I won't be the peacemaker I need to be. Maybe this, I am making the pre-decision to believe the best in people I love and have patience with those I struggle to love, right? I'm making the pre-decision to be patient. But when it comes to pursuing God, maybe this is the pre-decision you need to make. I'm making the pre-decision to invite the Holy Spirit to empower me, convict me, comfort me, as I try my best to commune with him as I go through my day. What would your day look like if you started it off while you're brushing your teeth to say, God, I'm making the pre-decision to just be aware of your presence today. When I start to falter, remind me that you're with me, that you're comforting me, that you've called me to a higher purpose, that I need to watch how I act and how I live and what I say because I am a beacon of hope to somebody. I might be the only Bible somebody is reading today. So let my life point to you. Make these predecisions. Be intentional about your relationship with God. Ephesians 5, Paul writes in there, I don't have the scripture for it, but Paul writes about being careful with how we live, practicing wisdom in our decisions. He says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. I don't know if you're in a season where the days feel evil, but I know that I have been, right? Where it just feels like these days are chewing me up. Like I am burning out. I'm frustrated. I just feel like I can never fully catch up. One person put it this way. You can either live a devotional life or an emotional life. If we are pursuing God and we are devoted to him, he will steady us, right? That he will help us. It doesn't mean storms don't come. It just means that we are anchored to something strong enough to hold us down. If we are have no vision and we are not pursuing God, we are going to be tossed by anything that comes our way. We make the pre-decision to say, God, I'm going to live a devoted life to you. I'm going to pursue you with all that I am. I'm going to invite you to be a part of everything that I'm doing. I'm going to authentically pursue you. Philippians 2 talks about working out my salvation with fear and trembling, right? That I have a somberness towards God. I want to pursue you with all that I am. And I defer to what you have for me. So pursue God corporately and individually. Commit to pursue. The second thing is this, engage. Acts 2:44 and then also verse 46 goes like this. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Nothing in Christianity is worth doing all alone, right? Like we are called to be a communal group of people. Sky Jatani puts it this way, and our students have heard it a million times. He says, you can say your faith is personal, but you can never say that it's private. Let me break that down. You can say it's personal. Absolutely. We just talked about that, right? I'm not going to try to contradict myself in my own sermon, at least not yet, maybe later. You can say it's personal because it is. It needs to be a conviction that you hold, but it's not something that you practice in private. It's not something that you hold into yourself and never allow anybody else to take part in. Christianity is inherently communal and corporate in its expression. And with that said, there's no such thing as a churchless Christian. Let's do like a little geometry proof here, okay? To be in Christ is, or to be saved is to be in Christ. To be in Christ is to be a part of his body, and to be in his body is to be in the church, right? So you can throw up that next slide there, Jennifer. I'm sorry, I'm flying by things. There's no such thing as a churchless Christian. To be saved is to be in Christ, and to be in Christ is to be a part of his body, and to be in his body is to be in the church. Therefore, to be saved in Christ is to be in the church, right? It's to be a part of what God established. It's to be a part of his plan A and only plan for us to be Christians. It's to be a part of a fellowship of believers doing this together with other people. There is a large amount of people who are kind of adjacent to Christianity that would say something along the lines of, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Or, I believe in Jesus, but church, that's just not for me. I'd rather just have my Bible and me time and drink my coffee. I don't really want the drama. I don't really want the gossip. I don't really want all that stuff. But here's kind of where, I mean, where the rubber hits the road, this is really what that says to me. I want the blessings, but I don't want the boundaries. I want the comfort. I don't want the conviction. I want to be pacified. I don't want to be sanctified, right? That sounds easy and nice on the surface, but that's not Christianity. That's like a moralistic, therapeutic deism that they talk about sometimes in philosophy. Like I kind of believe in a God, and I have some weird obligations to him, and it kind of makes me feel good about myself. But that's not what we're called to. We're called to pursue God and engage with other people, that we do this in communion because it gives us accountability, it gives us encouragement, it helps us to see more of who God is. 1 John 4 says this, it talks about we need to love each other how Christ loved us. Then John goes on to say, nobody has ever seen God. But if you love one another, God's love is made complete in you. That I find out more about who God is. And there's things that I will never fully understand about God unless I get to know Brandon. I get to know more about God through my relationship with Brandon and hearing what God's doing in his life, right? I learn more about who God is by talking to Bill, like by seeing what he's into, what he loves, what he sees in God's creation. Like, we need one another, and we have to engage with one another. We are called to be, as the kingdom of God, a city on a hill, not a bunch of disconnected individuals doing their own thing. We are called to be in one accord, to have everything in common. That's not uniformity, that's unity, right? We don't all have to look the same, like the same sports teams, enjoy the same hobbies, but we're called to be in unity with one another, in one direction, saying, God, we're pursuing you. We are on mission for you. Our hearts desire you above all other things. We use the imagery of the campfire for engaging. We try to do like all these little fun icons for each individual thing. And if you've been through Starting Point, you're like, oh, we've already heard this before, and so I apologize. It's a little bit of review for you. But when I think of a campfire, I think of a place where people are gathering. You know, if you were on the trail, this is where you put your feet up for the night. You're hanging out, you're sharing stories, you're laughing, you're making plans for the day ahead, you're finding warmth, you're eating food, you're drinking. A campfire is a place of community. A church should be like a campfire in that sense. And let me just take it a step further. The Holy Spirit being like a fire within me should be a campfire for you. And vice versa, that I would become a place of security for you to be able to tell me what's going on in your life and me to be telling you what's going on in my life so that we can pray, cry, laugh, share songs of worship together, that we can find hope, break bread together, right? That we would become a walking campfire to those around us, a walking place of rejuvenation. Every person in this room is called to become that, a safe haven to the people next to them. Just a quick exercise. I just want you to look around the room really quickly, okay? Just look around. It's fine. You can turn your head, put your heads on a swivel, look around. Make eye contact, make it awkward. No, just kidding. I would venture to say there could be like 30 plus people in this room that you have no idea who they are. If this is like your first time, there's like a lot more people than that that you do not know. And each one of those faces that you have not met and do not know represents a story, represents somebody who is weary from their travel. I don't know if it's their finances, their health, their parenting situation, homework, job drama, or something else entirely. But we want to be a church that can be a campfire for the people around us, right? That we would engage one another. Each one of you walked in today, probably, I mean, if you're like me, with some type of baggage that you are dealing with. It seems like like we get over one thing as humans, and then we just immediately have to pick up something else. Like, oh, here's another bill. So thankful for that. Or here's another situation that I'm not ready for. Here's another relationship drama thing I have to deal with. We're all carrying these things. And Christianity is done in the one anothering of life. Carry one another's burdens. Love one another, right? Greet one another. I know that seems like a simple thing, but like, man, it stinks to get the cold shoulder. This should be the one place where people are like, good to see you. Even if I don't like you, it's good to see you, right? I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here, that we're corporately together. That is what engaging one another looks like. Not because we are these people that all share the same tendencies and hobbies. In fact, D.A. Carson has this quote that I think I've quoted on Sunday morning like 5 times. I'm sorry. It's just a great quote, but he says this. He's one of the founders of the Gospel Coalition. He says, what binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they have all been loved by Jesus himself. And I love this line. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. Outside of these walls, we might not have anything in common. Our lives could be totally different. But when we're in here, you're my family. In fact, when we're not in here, you're still my family, right? Because the church is beyond the walls. As the body of Christ, you might not find natural friends, but you will always find a supernatural family, which is way more valuable. So engage one another. In the next few weeks, and I promise this point hasn't just been one big commercial for life groups or being involved with Women of Valor or Cynthia's Bible study, but I want to encourage you. In the coming weeks, including today, you have opportunities to sign up for opportunities to engage each other. Next week, we'll have all of our life group tables out, and I encourage you to find one to belong to. Showing up on a Sunday morning and hearing a sermon and worshiping and spending time with the body of Christ is important. It is key to our development. It's a pursuit of God. Right up there in importance is you getting involved in a community of believers where you can grow, be vulnerable, talk through Scripture, ask hard questions, pray together, get into each other's business in a holy, wonderful way to say, hey, I messed up, and I need prayer, I need help, or hey, this is a victory, I need people to celebrate with me. We need that. Get involved in a life group. If you don't have a community of people that you are walking in faith with, life groups are like just great training wheels for us, right? I hope that you have that naturally, but it gets harder as we get older and as we move around, and it gets hard to find that community. So get plugged in to a life group. Get plugged in a way to engage other people. I want you to grow, our staff wants you to grow, and the best way to do that is to engage with one another and find a home. You might say today, like, well, I'm just extremely introvert, and going to a life group really freaks me out. I might have to actually talk to somebody and make eye contact. Absolutely, I totally understand that. What I would encourage you to do is find a mentor, find somebody. Do not do Christianity isolated. You need to find your people that will encourage you, build you up, hold you accountable. Your faith is personal. It's not private. It's meant to be done in community. Final thing today, impact. Impact community. Acts 2, 43 and 45, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Here's my prayer, my hope. If we are pursuing God earnestly and we are engaging each other sincerely, we won't be able to help but impact our community. If we are pursuing him and we're building each other up and we're encouraging each other, the natural outpouring is going to be we are going to make an impact on the community around us. We won't be able to help but give generously to missions and to ministry because we will see what God is doing here at LifePoint and we will say, how do we replicate this to everywhere else, right? One of my greatest sales pitches for kids to give or for kids to give to Speed of Light is, has LPS been impactful to you? Has God moved on your heart? Has it changed your life? Wouldn't you love to replicate that for kids on the other side of the world? That's why we give to missions, right? To establish the gospel in the corners of the earth that need it the most. If we're pursuing and engaging, we won't be able to help but volunteer for things like Convoy of Hope because we're going to love our community because we love our people, right? We're going to say we want to reach out to the, we want to do everything. We won't be able to help but to pray for the miraculous for those around us, because we have tasted and seen, and we want others to as well, right? Now we're seeing what God is doing when we corporately gather together to pray, and when we gather together to engage and laugh and see God working amongst us. And so naturally we're going to say, how can I pray for the people around me? How can I help them see God do the miraculous in their lives? Here's the reality, and it's an obvious one. We are a people today, as people of the kingdom of heaven, we are a people in exile. This is not our final destination. I love Kansas. This isn't my eternal home, though. And that's good news, not bad news. It's good news that this isn't it. Just like Silver Dollar City was wonderful, it wasn't my own bed, right? Like, I didn't want to sleep in that parking lot. It was beautiful, but I wanted to be home. So how does a Christian who is in exile, how are we called to live? The Bible talks about us being ambassadors of Christ, right? Representing his kingdom, being people of peace, being people that want to edify and pray for the peace and the prosperity of the land that God has placed us in. That while we are here, we edify while we occupy. That we hold strongly to the convictions of where we're from, strongly to the values of where we're from. But while our feet are here, we're going to do everything we can to see this world prosper, to see the people who need justice get justice, to see the people that need compassion get compassion, to see the starving be fed, to see the outcast be brought in to belong. Like, that is our mission. The people of Israel, and I have two quick illustrations here, one biblical and important, the other one absurd, but you're going to enjoy it, I promise. He's got it. The first one is Jeremiah. So the people of Israel, they are put into exile. They're being exiled to Babylon. They're losing their home. They're like, this is what we were promised. This is how we thought life was going to be. It was perfect. It was wonderful. This is what we wanted it to be. They mess up, and God is sending them into exile. And in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah is used by God to give a message to the people. Basically, here's your marching orders. Here's how you're going to live while you're in Babylon. And very often when we read Jeremiah 29, we like it when we get to verse 11, because we're like, woohoo, like, that's the fun one. God's going to make me flourish, right? But look at what the first instructions are here. In Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah's talking to the Israelites again. He says this: this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's his instructions: build houses and settle down. Plant gardens, and you eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, don't decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will too. Later on in verse 10, it says this: this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed, 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. The final piece of our vision is to impact community. How do we do that as people in exile? We build homes, we plant gardens, we put down roots. Now, you could literally do those things, or you could see the eternal truth that's carried throughout Scripture, which is this: wherever you are, be all in and represent me. Enrich the culture. All throughout history, different kingdoms have risen up, and their style of taking over the culture was to demolish, to tear down, to come in as military leaders, and either you bowed a knee to that tyrant or you were dead, right? Kingdom of Heaven comes in and says, actually, we're not like that exactly. Instead of trying to demolish everything, we're going to plant a garden. We're going to bring life. We're going to build a home. We're going to build community. We're going to pray for the peace and the prosperity. We're going to try to enrich the land that God has placed us in. I think it's interesting that they were there for 70 years. If you were a baby born that day when that command was made, it is very likely that you would have never saw the promise come through on this side of eternity, right? None of us are making it out alive unless Jesus comes back. We're going to be in the ground one day. Sorry, I know. It's a sad reality. We're never going to fully see on this side of eternity the kingdom of heaven come to all fruition. But while I'm here, I'm going to do everything I can to make it a reality for the people around me. Right? I'm going to enrich the culture by using creativity, by loving people, by being kind, by doing everything I can to say, hey, the kingdom is already here, but it's also not really fully here because there's all this brokenness, but I'm going to do everything within my power to be a peacemaker, to be kind, to express love to those around me, and I'm going to hopefully see it slowly but surely transform my community, transform the circle of people that I have around me. Not that it's always about results, but about our faithfulness to say, God, I'm willing to try to make an impact daily in the smallest ways possible. I think sometimes we get hung up. We think, well, because I'm not the next Billy Graham, I don't make a very good impact on community. Or because I'm not the next late great missionary, I don't make a big impact on community. You know who leads the most people to Jesus? Moms. It's the statistic. Moms are the resounding reason kids come to know Jesus. You are making an impact for eternity just by investing in your kids, just by investing in your coworkers, investing in those who work below you, being kind, being a campfire for them to come to find out more about who this Jesus is and engaging them and making an impact on them. Like the kingdom of God is established in very, very small steps, but it transforms and renews everything around it. Now for the absurd and silly illustration. There's this movie that I love. It's called Paddington 2, okay? It's not even the first Paddington movie. It's the second one. It's just a phenomenal movie. It's wonderful. You can throw up that next slide there, Jennifer. There's this crazy-looking bear with a red hat and a blue coat, and it's just so charming to me for some reason. It's ridiculous. I understand it. But this story of Paddington, he's this bear. He was raised by his Aunt Lucy, and then he gets shipped off to live with a family in England, and he has this wonderful just mannerisms about him. He's so kind, and he's been raised by his Aunt Lucy to have good manners and to be a bear of high values, and he has this cute British accent. I'm just a sucker for all this, okay? But in the second movie, this hilarious thing happens, okay? It's kind of like the Shawshank Redemption, but for kids. Paddington, this upstanding citizen, this man beloved by his community, is framed for a crime he did not commit. And through some crazy hijinks, the judge sentences our young hero Paddington to go to prison, to live amongst the scoundrels, the thieves, the murderers, the deplorables of humanity. And when Paddington arrives, and I've used this illustration before, but I think it's so funny, just how well it mimics how we impact the world around us as vessels of Jesus Christ. When Paddington arrives, he arrives at a dark, dingy, miserable prison. And one of the first things he's told to do is he is on laundry duty. He gets all of the scrubs and all the uniforms of these prisoners that are black with white stripes, and he throws it into the washing machine. He closes it, he locks it, and he starts the machine. He turns around to walk away, but when he turns back, he sees one red sock in the washing machine. And cut to every prisoner having a pink uniform. Already, some color and vibrancy has entered the prison through Paddington. Now, all the prisoners, they hate this, right? Like, we look ridiculous. This is horrible. Later on, Paddington meets the cook of the prison. His name is Knuckles. He's this fierce, mean, grumpy cook who all he makes is gruel, right? Like, it's a movie. And that's what you eat in prison in a movie, apparently. You just eat, like, slop. Looks like gravy, but I'm sure it doesn't taste good. And that's all he makes. And he just says, this is what you get, and you don't throw a fit, and you're not going to ever be able to convince Knuckles otherwise because he's the scariest prisoner, right? Like, nobody wants to mess with him because he might murder them, okay? But through an encounter with Knuckles, Paddington gives Knuckles a marmalade sandwich, something that Aunt Lucy used to prepare for him. And so Knuckles eats this sandwich, and you can almost say that he tastes and sees that the Lord is good, right? Like he eats this sandwich, and it completely transforms him. Like it's like one of those dolly shots where it like zooms in on him and just radically changes his reality. Like there's a world that I did not know existed. There's a sweetness I didn't know was possible. There's something this good, and I've been serving people gruel like and slop. Like there's something more to life than just what I've had. And so he slowly starts to transform. And here in a moment, I'm going to just show you a clip of what happens after that, and I'll set the stage for it. But what's happened is Paddington and Knuckles have made marmalade sandwiches for the whole prison. And the scene that you're going to see is when they first take their first, like all the prisoners are taking their bites, and they're all having that same moment of, this is good. Like, this is different than what we're used to. And what you're going to see after that, and they all have British accents, so you don't understand what they're saying. Basically, all these guys start standing up to say, hey, I have a recipe. And it kind of reminds me of, hey, I have a gifting. Hey, I have something to contribute. Hey, I can be a part of this church. Hey, there's a place for me to belong. Like these things that have been within me that I never knew how to use, that other people have abused and used and just torn me down with. You're saying I have a place to belong? And what you see is this silly movie transform a dark, dingy prison into a vibrant cafe where plants are growing and people are singing and dancing and having fun and realizing there was more to life than what they thought in their prison walls. And so I'm going to show you guys this clip really quickly, and then I'll come up and close this out. Go ahead and start that clip, Jennifer. Thank you. Transformed a bunch of scoundrels and thieves and liars into the best of friends, took our silly recipes, our ingredients, and was like, I can make something beautiful out of this. You might have not seen at the very end, they raise up this banner that says, prison, sweet prison, right? And sometimes life feels like a prison, and maybe that's a reminder to us that this isn't home, that we are in exile. My reminder to all of us would be like, while we are here, make an impact on the community around you, enrich the world around you, use what God has placed in you to make a difference. There's so many wonderful talents and gifts that have been yet to be discovered in this room. You might be heading into what you feel are your twilight years, but God still has a purpose for you. There's still air in your lungs and a heartbeat in your heart. God is calling you to make an impact. It starts with pursuing Him. As we go into a time of response where we can pray and worship here in a moment, I just want to reflect on these three things. Are you pursuing God? I don't just mean nominally. I don't just mean you're showing up when service starts and you're leaving when service ends. Are you pursuing Him? Are you sincerely wanting to grow closer to Him? Is God a means to your end? Like, I'm just going to use God and leverage that to hopefully feel better about life. Or is He the end of itself? That God, You are what I desire. You are what I want. Maybe this morning you would say, I've been going to church for decades, and I don't think I've ever really made my faith a personal thing. I think I've been kind of just resting on being a grandchild or a nephew of God, but not His kid. That's okay. This is the place where you decide today's the day where I'm going to make the decision that I'm going to follow God. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord, and I will raise up my kids to know who He is. There's no shame in it. God is so patient, and so are we. If you're like, today's the day I need to say, God, I want to pursue You. How are you engaging? Are you kind of being reclusive and saying, I want Christianity, but I want it at arm's length distance. I don't want to deal with the people.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.